So number one on quiz nine, Abraham was one of his descendants. Shem, letter D. Number two, founded the city of Babylon. Nimrod, letter C. Number three, Nimrod was one of his descendants. Ham, letter A. He was a descendant of Ham, but he lived in the settlements of Shem. Number four, Magog was one of his descendants. Japheth, that's usually considered Russia. Settled to the west, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Israel. Ham, letter A. Number six, Meshech was one of his descendants. Japheth, again up north. Letter B. Number seven, settled to the east, where we now have present-day Iraq and Iran. Shem, letter D. Number eight, Tubal was one of his descendants. Japheth, again to the north, letter B. Number nine, settled to the north, Europe, Asia, and Turkey. Japheth, letter B again. Number 10, Cush was one of his descendants. A, Ham, that's now modern Ethiopia. Number 11, Gomer was one of his descendants. That would be Japheth. Something that doesn't sound familiar, it's probably Japheth. And founded the city of Nineveh. Nimrod, he was a descendant of Ham, but settled in Shem's places. And Mizraim was one of his descendants. Ham, Mizraim is Egypt. So 13 is A. Number 14, what was the intended purpose of the Tower of Babel? To bring glory to man, to make a name for ourselves, and to keep from being scattered. They did not want to obey the Lord. They wanted to scatter. I mean, they wanted to stay in Babel. They didn't want to scatter, as God told them. Why did God confuse the languages of the people at the Tower of Babel? So that they would scatter. To make the men scatter, to keep them from doing whatever they wanted, and to keep the world from a one-world man-made religion. And number 16, we're now in Genesis chapter 12. So chapter 12 through 50 can be categorized as four main people who were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchs, and Joseph. I don't know if Joseph's considered a patriarch, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob certainly are. Okay, number one on the brain burner. Does anybody know if the Abrahamic covenant was a conditional or an unconditional covenant? Yes. Why do you say that?
Because Abraham didn't have to do anything.
It is an unconditional covenant because God made promises that were not dependent upon anything Abraham did or did not do.
Didn't he tell Abraham to leave the land of his fathers and go to the land of his children?
Right.
And then he says, and I will bless you and I will make you a
great. Right.
So it kind of implies that you go to the promised land and I'll do this for you.
Didn't he do the covenant ceremony after?
Didn't he do what?
I
think that he was in the land when God said that he would give it to him. Now, he did say, I will go to a land that I will give you. And yes, in a sense, Abraham had to obey. But the conditions, if Abraham disobeyed God, let's say he goes out of the land, did he lose it? Would he have lost it if he left the land? If he left the land of Canaan, would he have lost the promises of God? How do you know that? He did leave. He went to Egypt. So he left where he was supposed to stay, and the promises were still his. Did God drive the nation of Israel out of the promised land? Yes, and the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. Does that mean the land doesn't belong to them? No. So just because Israel's not occupying the land doesn't mean it's not there. So if Abraham hadn't gone, I don't know what the case would have been. But it does seem like most of the blessings are given, if I remember right, once Abraham actually got there. Number two, what is promised to God, promised by God to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant? Make him a great nation. What else? Louder. He would have many descendants. He would have the land. He would have many descendants. There would be a blessing to Abraham, and all the nations would be blessed in Abraham. Now, when we fill in our notes tonight, there's going to be seven things we fill in. So exactly what people, what theologians consider are the actual promises of God in the Abrahamic covenant, and whether or not the Abrahamic covenant was actually given in Genesis chapter 12 or chapter 15 or chapter 17 or all three chapters or what, that's under debate. But we can definitely say that God promised Abraham a land. We can definitely say that God promised Abraham many descendants. We can definitely say that God promised a blessing to Abraham himself, and that God also promised a blessing to the whole earth through Abraham. What was the obligation on Abraham and his descendants? I don't have this on the PowerPoint. What was the obligation of Abraham and his descendants? Serve only God. Was there a time that Israel did not serve God? Was the Abrahamic covenant revoked? No. We've been studying that in Sunday school in the prophets. The nation regularly abandoned God, and God did not abandon them. The obligation on Abraham and his descendants was nothing. It was a unconditional covenant. So why did God keep punishing Israel? He made other covenants with them. He made a Mosaic covenant with them that said he would bless them if they obeyed and curse them if they disobeyed. So he was faithful to that covenant. But he never abandoned the Abrahamic covenant. It was never dependent on anything Abraham or his descendants did. Therefore, when the prophets promise judgment, they always promise restoration because God is faithful to the Abrahamic covenant. The only party that the Abrahamic covenant depends upon is God, and he will fulfill what he has said. Okay, this is kind of unusual. You might have different answers. How were the promises made to Abraham fulfilled? Were they fulfilled? When Christ came, there was a blessing to all the nations. Absolutely. How else were the promises to Abraham fulfilled? The nation was a great nation. They occupied the land. Did he have many descendants? How many descendants went into Egypt in Jacob's day? 70. How many came out? It's estimated 2 million. That's pretty good multiplying in descendants. So we could say Abraham was blessed. He was a rich man. Abraham's descendants increased. They went from 70 to 2 million in Egypt. And Abraham's descendants lived in the land. And it was a glorious land. And the land was blessed. Second part of question 3, how are they being fulfilled? And that means today. How is the promises of the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled today? If they have faith, they're being saved as Christians. There's a blessing to all the earth right now in Christ. I hadn't thought of that, but that's absolutely true. I did think of that. I put that down. People who bless Israel are still blessed by God. I hadn't thought of that one either. They're still around. They didn't deserve to be. That was in our study in Malachi. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Where's Esau? Where are the Edomites? Nobody knows. Where's Israel? In the land they were promised. They're still around. Has God abandoned his promises that he made to the fathers? No. But in some sense, it is on hold right now because of the sin of the people. How will the promises be fulfilled in the future? They will receive the land in totality again. In addition to that, there was a Davidic covenant made concerning David's descendant in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, Israel, and the King of Israel once again will be the exalted nation, city, and person in the earth. It started with Abraham, continued with David, full-blown in the new covenant, but there is coming a time when the promises made to Abraham will be completely fulfilled upon the earth. My own personal study in the minor prophets has convinced me of that more and more, that God still regards Israel as a special nation in his sight. He will have a remnant from that nation. So what attributes of God are demonstrated by the Abrahamic covenant? Faithfulness, certainly faithfulness. He has not abandoned Abraham or his descendants. What else? Grace, because Abraham didn't deserve it. He was an idolater in the Ur of the Chaldeans. He didn't deserve to be given a covenant, nor does his people deserve to remain the people of God because of their sin. What else does it show? Anybody else have anything else? Those were the two big ones that I had. And then I thought of a third. Sovereignty. God could have chosen anybody from Ur of the Chaldees. He could have chosen anybody from Nineveh. He could have chosen anybody from Jephthah. Not Jephthah. What was the first son of Noah? Job. What? Japheth. Mind blur. Japheth. Could have chosen somebody from Japheth. He could have chosen somebody from Ham. Canaan was cursed, but not Ham. So he could have chosen somebody from Ham. He chose somebody from Shem. He chose somebody from Ur of the Chaldees. He could have chosen anybody from Ur of the Chaldees. He could have chosen Abraham's brother Nahor or Haran. He could have chosen Abraham's nephew Lot. He chose Abraham. Shows that God is sovereign. He's free to choose whomever he wants to bless. Okay, and then I had these maps. And then we have the lesson. So open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 11. this anymore. There we go. Genesis chapter 11. And if you did your homework, you've already figured this out. But if we start in verse 24, it talks about Nahor. What was the relationship of Nahor to Abraham? He was his grandfather. What was the relationship of Terah to Abraham? He was his father. What was the relationship of Nahor, a different one than number one, to Abraham? He was his brother. What was the relationship of Haran to Abraham? Another brother. And this Haran sort of died early. What was the relationship of Lot to Abraham? He was his nephew because he was Haran's son. Haran being his brother. Lot being the son of Haran would make Lot Abraham's nephew. Abraham is Uncle Abraham. We sing a song, Father Abraham. If we're Lot, we sing a song, Uncle Abraham. Okay, Sarai was his wife and, look up Genesis 20, verse 12. She was his sister because she was whose daughter?
His father's daughter.
Who was his father? Terah. She was Terah's daughter. So she is Abraham's wife and sister because she is Terah's daughter. Who was Abraham's mom? Are you having a problem, Valerie?
No. I'm just saying, don't
think of them. Yeah. Well, you think about it. When Noah got off the ark, there were only 8 people. Everybody was marrying one another's cousin. Okay, number 7, Milcah. Milcah was his
sister-in-law
and niece. She was his sister-in-law and niece because she was both what? Whose daughter? Doesn't it say whose daughter she was? She was Haran's daughter. Haran is his brother. That makes her his niece. She was Haran's daughter, and she was also whose wife? Nahor's wife. So Nahor married his niece, and that made Nahor's wife Abraham's sister-in-law. But she was the niece of both Nahor and Abraham because she was Haran's daughter. Okay, his country. Where was he from? Ur of the Chaldeans, which is basically Babylon in those between the Tigris and the Euphrates. What was he doing in Ur of the Chaldeans? If you don't know, look up Joshua 24:2. Indeed, he was an idolater. In Ur of the Chaldees, he was not worshiping God. That's not why God chose him, because he was such a righteous man. Abraham was far from God. He was an idolater, just like every other Ur of the Chaldeans individual was. So he was not a worthy individual. He was shown sovereign grace. And his name was not Abraham, but Abram, which means exalted father. His name is changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So he goes from exalted father to father of a multitude when he has no children. Go figure. Okay, Abraham's call in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. He is supposed to leave three things. What three things is he supposed to leave? His family, his father's house, and his country. He's supposed to leave his country, his relatives, in his father's house. He's supposed to abandon everything that is close and natural to him. He's supposed to abandon everything that was part of his past. And he is supposed to go to a country that he will show him. And when he does, what are the promises God makes? One of them is, I will what? I will make you a great nation. That's one thing he promises. Now, I do not think this is really the Abrahamic covenant because there's no sealing of anything here. This is just promises made. What's the second promise God makes? I will bless you. And certainly Abraham became a rich man. Number three, what will God do? I will make your name great. Is Abraham's name great? Yes. He is actually the father of the three largest religions in the world. I think they're the three largest religions in the world, which are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. He is the father of all three of those religions. All three of those religions take Abraham as their father. His name is certainly great. Talk about Abraham almost anywhere in the world, and everybody respects and knows Abraham. Number four, what will God do? What? I will bless those who bless you. So God is going to not only prosper Abraham, but everybody who prospers Abraham will be blessed as well. Number five, what will God do? I will curse those who curse you. God's protection will be upon Abraham. Number six, you will what? Or you shall what? You shall be a blessing. And in you, all the nations will be blessed. Now that's some kind of blessing. Seven incredible blessings that God is giving to Abraham. And Abraham hasn't done anything to deserve this. It's just that God chose Abraham to set his affections upon. Abraham's obedience. He left what? Left what? He left everything. Particularly, he left his family at Haran. He's abandoning everything of the past. Everything is now gone. He's no longer with his dad. He's no longer with his brothers and sisters. But he does take whom? He takes Lot and Sarah, or Sarai. Now, why would he take Sarai? It's his wife. Now, that's part of his family because Sarah was also Terah's daughter, but she's his wife. Why would he take Lot? Whose son was Lot? Haran's. What had happened to Haran? He had died. He was doing the responsibility of his brother. It's not that he wanted to have friends and family with him. He was being responsible. Of course, some people think that he was wrong in taking Lot. I just think he was being responsible in taking care of his brother's children. And he arrived in where? Where did he end up? God said, I'm going to show you a land. He didn't know what it was. Where did he stop? Canaan. He stopped in Canaan. Now, if you remember that map that we had, where the two rivers met over on the side where Babylon was, they wouldn't go straight across. They would go up and around, because if you went straight across, you had to go across the desert. So they would stay where it was green and lush and cities were. And so he's going through Assyria. He might go up to Turkey. He might go up to Magog. He might go over to Europe. He might come down to Egypt. He might come down to Cush or Ethiopia. Where is he supposed to stop? He stops in Canaan. That's the land that God promised him. And when he arrives in Canaan, God narrows the promise. How was the promise of God narrowed when he came to, or amended when he came to Canaan? First of all, what he promised him was not everything, but just the land of Canaan. So now it's been narrowed or zeroed in on. Now Abraham knows what the land is. And another amending part of the promise is that it's to Abraham's descendants as well. Now, obviously, if God's going to make him a great nation, there's something about his descendants. But he says, particularly in verse 7, to your descendants I will give this land. Now, did Abraham have to go to Canaan to receive this land? Well, it sure seems like maybe that was part of it. But once he's there, what did Abraham have to do for God to say, to your descendants I will give this land? Nothing. God just made that promise. So it is not dependent upon Abraham's obedience. It is not dependent upon the obedience of his descendants. It is only dependent upon the faithfulness of God. So what was Abraham's response? He built an altar and he pitched a tent between Bethel and Ai. These will be important cities in the coming chapters in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Joshua, where Israel's getting ready to take the promised land. Bethel and Ai. That's where Abraham pitched his tent. So everything's going great, right? Well, there's a departure. There's a flaw. There's a sin, if you will, of Abraham. Because Abraham went to the land of Egypt because of a famine. What did God promise Abraham? A blessing. Will a famine stop the blessing? No. Should Abraham have gone to Egypt? I don't think so. We'll see that at the end as well. So Abraham goes to Egypt, where apparently there's food, and he has some concerns. He has a concern about his wife Sarai. What's he concerned about her? What? She's very pretty. She's beautiful. He's concerned that she may be just a tad too beautiful for this land of Egypt. Because he's concerned about the Egyptians as well. What is he concerned about the Egyptians? That they'll kill him and take his wife Sarah because she's so beautiful. He doesn't think they have any moral scruples at all. That it'll take Sarah away and kill him. He's afraid the Egyptians don't have any moral scruples, so he commits all manner of moral indecency. Go figure that one out. He's afraid they're going to take Sarah away and kill him, and then he's really concerned for himself. He's concerned for himself in regard to his life. So what's his solution? To lie? Did he lie? His solution was to tell everybody that Sarah was his sister. Now, was he lying?
No.
Was he lying? Yes, because when he said, she's my sister, he implied, she's not my wife. So somebody once said a half-truth, disguising itself as the whole truth, is a bold-faced lie. So Abraham thought that telling the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister, that he could get away with telling the truth while not telling the truth and get away with preserving his life. Now you got to understand, he was an idolater for a while, so maybe we need to cut him a break, but I just have a real hard time saying, yeah, you can take my wife, but, you know, he did. The Lord's response was, now this is interesting, what was the Lord's response to Abraham's solution that Sarah was my sister? He struck Pharaoh's and his house with plagues. What had Pharaoh done wrong? He just listened to the lie of Abraham and believed him. But Sarah was not supposed to be somebody else's wife. She was supposed to have a special son at a special time, and we cannot have her pretending to be someone else's wife. So we will strike the entire house of Pharaoh with plagues, because this will not take place. God will make sure that his promises are fulfilled, even if Abraham goes to Egypt, which he shouldn't have done, and gives Sarah to be the wife of Pharaoh, which he shouldn't have done. God will ensure that what he wants done is done. So he strikes the house of Pharaoh with plagues. Pharaoh figures it out and says, get out of here. So what was Pharaoh's response to Abram? Yeah, he did rebuke him. I don't have that, but he did rebuke him. Before all of this took place, he gave him sheep and oxen. Did he take them back? No, he let Abraham have all the sheep and oxen. He did rebuke him, which is a good answer. I have asked him why. That's sort of the same thing as rebuking. Why did you do this? What did I do to make you think that I would kill you to take your wife? That's another thing. Think about it. Abraham was promised that he would have a great nation, a child, lots of descendants. How could Pharaoh kill him before he has a son? That can't happen. Or God will be unfaithful. And he sent him and Sarah away. Get away from me. I don't need you liars. Like the king of the Philistines and David feigned madness. Get him out of here. I have enough crazy men around me already. Abraham has an unfortunate acquisition, I believe. If you look in Genesis 16:1, what was Abraham's unfortunate acquisition? A what? A female servant by the name of Hagar, whom Sarah will give to Abraham to have a son, and he does, whose name is Ishmael, who is probably the father of... Louder? Islam, father of the Arabs. And there has been animosity between Ishmael and Isaac ever since. So an unfortunate acquisition. What kind of faith did Abraham exhibit when he went to Egypt? None. Which one of the promises were revoked? None. The promises to Abraham were unconditional. Letter F. Abraham's unfortunate acquisition was Hagar. We meet in 2 weeks, not next week. It will be Sunday, November the 1st, and assignment 6 will be due. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yes.
Abraham shouldn't have gone to Egypt.
I don't think he should have.
But
I think that was a lack of faith.
Can't he consider that all of the sheep and oxen that Pharaoh gave him were what made him great? Or, can't that be considered God fulfilling one of his promises by giving him all that possession from Pharaoh?
The ends don't justify the means. So you may be correct. In your homework assignment and in the reading that you're going to read, Abraham's going to rescue Lot from a bunch of kings who take him away. And the king of Sodom wants to give Abraham a gift, and Abraham says, no, I will not take anything that makes you think that you made me rich. I can't answer that.
Part of that was fear that he didn't want to refuse Pharaoh's gift.
Yeah, maybe it was out of fear. I think that there's just all manner of sin in Abraham. Yes. don't disturb the students. It may be that Abraham learned his lesson, that it was a trial in Egypt, but I don't know that Abraham learned the lesson real well, because he commits the exact same act of deceit a second time. And his son learned real well from him, and Isaac uses the exact same lie. And Isaac's sons learned well from him on how to lie about their brother Joseph. So I don't know that anybody's really learning, but I don't know about the deal about Abraham taking all the oxen and sheep from Pharaoh and that being a way that God blessed him. Certainly, God can bless in the midst of disobedience. But I don't know that I would say that Abraham was right to go to Egypt, because that's how God blessed him. God would have blessed him if he hadn't gone to Egypt. And I think because he lied about his wife, he didn't trust God that God would preserve his life and keep his promises, and he acquired Hagar. I think there's all manner of reasons to believe that he should have never gone to Egypt. He was told by God that when he arrived in Canaan, this is the land I will give to you. This is the land in which I will bless you. You don't need to leave. And which one of us wouldn't offer his wife to Pharaoh in fear of his life? In other words, indeed, in other words, are there pressures of life that cause us to do things that exhibit lack of faith in God? Yes. I don't fault Abraham in the sense that I'm his judge. I fault Abraham on principle. Not that I'm better than he. I've been in similar situations and have not trusted God. Which one of us doesn't try to do for God what God's not doing for us? Have you ever witnessed to somebody and wanted to choke them because they wouldn't believe? Because it's so reasonable and understandable, and you've made the most perfect argument for the truth of the gospel, and you just want them to believe, and you just want to shake them to pieces. God's the one who saves, not man. But sometimes we think we need to help God out. So yeah, I agree with you. And Abraham paid big consequences. He had family turmoil of the nature that very few people have. He had to send the son that he very much delighted in, Ishmael, away. When he was told he would have another son through Sarah, Isaac, he said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." He wanted Ishmael to receive the promise. He loved that boy. He had to send him away. Abraham paid dearly. All right, let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us by your Spirit the truth that is here. Help us to know more fully who you are, that we might seek to do those things that are pleasing in your sight and bring glory to our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who has given himself for us, that we might give ourselves for him. In his name we pray. Amen.